children here? Narada Muni. Yes, no, maybe. You're not responding. You know or you don't know? Yes, you know. Okay. So Narada Muni came, sent by Lord Vishnu to help Dhruva. And that's what we're going to be discussing. So you see that the topic for this evening is taken from Canto 4, Chapter 8. This is on the Dhruva story, verses 25 through 38. So it's given this little subtitle, Termination or Determination. That's the subtitle. And determination has the same word as you find in Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says the process of yoga needs to be taken up with nishchayena, or firm determination. And in the purport, Prabhupada tells this story of a sparrow. You see the little sparrow there by the side of the ocean. The sparrow laid her eggs by the side of the ocean, and when the tide came in, the eggs were taken out to the ocean. So the sparrow was really upset and demanded that the ocean return her eggs, or else I'll dry up the ocean. And of course the ocean didn't pay any attention. So the sparrow with her little beak started trying to dry up the ocean, and the news spread. This sparrow was really determined. Garuda heard, and being a friend of other birds, Garuda came and ordered the ocean, you return these eggs or I'll dry you up. Uh-oh. So the ocean returned the eggs to the sparrow. And that story is narrated to describe when you engage in yoga practice with determination, it's not just your effort, because what's the sparrow going to do to dry up the ocean? Forget it. But when there's assistance from a greater power like Garuda, then the impossible becomes possible. So yoga is to connect with the supreme power, Krishna. That's the meaning of yoga. And by that connection, then one's firm determination is crowned with success. So that's the Dhruva story. He's very, very determined, and his determination is tested. Here's how it begins. That's Dhruva standing in a difficult posture on his toe, or his heel raised, so on the tip of his foot, with his other foot pressed to his leg, and meditating on Vishnu. The sage Narada overheard this news, that is, Dhruva had gone to the forest to look for Vishnu, and understanding all the activities of Dhruva Maharaj, he was struck with wonder. Well, it doesn't say how he heard, but he was in some holy place, and the holy men were saying, this little boy, the son of the king, he's gone to the forest. And so Narada approached Dhruva, and touching the boy's head with his all-virtuous hand, he spoke as follows. So that's an important gesture, receiving the hand or the benedicting touch of a pure devotee. So his devotional life is now beginning. His devotional life is now beginning just by the touch of Narada's hand. The Sanskrit of the verse says, Agha Gnena Panina, or by the hand which can drive away all sinful activities. Sin means Agha, or Agha means sin. And Gnena Panina, sin is driven away just by that contact. A similar expression we find in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam, where Narada Muni visits the sons of Daksha, sixth canto. Daksha had 100 sons, namely Savadashvas, and they were sent by their father to engage in austerities at Narayana Saras. It's a place where the sacred rivers, Saraswati, I believe, flows into the sea. So it's a place where sages would go for their religious activities. And Narada Muni went there, and just by Narada Muni's glance upon these brothers, the Savadashvas, they became benedicted. So in Dhruva's case, it was the touch of his hand. In their case, it's their glance. And Prabhupada comments, any gesture of the spiritual master awakens the desire to connect with and serve Krishna. Here's what he says in the purport. Narada is Trikalagya, that is, he is so powerful that he can understand the past, future, and present of everyone's heart, just like the super soul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he knew what was in Dhruva's heart, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead present in everyone's heart, as soon as he understands that a living entity is serious about entering devotional service, he sends his representative in this way. Narada was sent to Dhruva Maharaj. So who sent Dhruva? Who sent Narada? Personality of Godhead. And by his intimate relationship with the Personality of Godhead, he also knew Dhruva's intention. There's this nice teaching by Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya says that the process of bhakti begins by receiving the mercy of Guru and Krishna. Maybe you've heard the verse. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bija. Bhakti Lata Bija. The seed or bija of the bhakti creeper, Bhakti Lata, is received this way. So that's what's happening with Dhruva. Narada is bringing him the seed of bhakti. But first comes a little examination. Now, this is, I don't know how to do this exactly with our online people, but those of you that are online, you can try to do this as well as the family that where we're visiting this evening. In a reflective and contemplative mood, go internally. Try this, please. Go internally and connect with your heart. Think of an incident or some event, some specific moment in your life where you tangibly perceived or felt within your heart, the saving grace of Srila Prabhupada or your spiritual master. I'm going to pause and let you reflect. After the class, I encourage you to write it down because it's important to make that heart connection regularly. Here it says every day, and certainly when you're having some tribulation experience, which does happen in life. Okay, so now we're going to hear Narada Muni's thoughts or contemplations, and then how he speaks to Dhruva. So this is the beginning of his spiritual life. Here's Narada's considerations of the circumstance, because he heard, and also Supersoul instructed him, Dhruva's feeling hurt, and he's gone to achieve Vishnu in the forest. Narada considers, how wonderful are the powerful Kshatriyas. They cannot tolerate even a slight infringement upon their prestige. Just imagine, this boy is only a small child, yet harsh words from his stepmother proved unbearable to him. Now, he knows all this just because he's a Trikalagya person. He knows what has happened. Then he speaks to Dhruva, my dear boy, you are only a little boy whose attachment is to sports and other frivolities. Why are you so affected by words insulting your honor? He's trying to reach Dhruva's heart and have him redirect this anger energy to a better place. My dear Dhruva, if you feel that your sense of honor has been insulted, you still have no cause for dissatisfaction. This kind of dissatisfaction is another feature of the illusory energy. Notice I put it in big letters and different color. Every living entity is controlled by his previous actions, and therefore there are different varieties of life for enjoying or suffering. Now, he's a little boy, but Narada is Narada. He's speaking to him as if he's an adult and appealing to his higher rational faculties, recognizing he is a Kshatriya, so he has this chivalrous spirit, but he shouldn't succumb to the modes of nature like this and feel great dissatisfaction. No need. And a little illustration, sometimes in life we feel like that, feel hot-headed and frustrated, or intense dissatisfaction happens. And he's saying that this is the illusory energy. Here's a nice artistic rendering of the illusory energy, or Maya. We know from Bhagavad Gita, Daivi Hiesha Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya. From Bhagavad Gita, the feature of Maya is conducted by the three modes. Down below, there we see Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, corresponding with the modes of goodness, passion, goodness, and ignorance. And those three modes are the way by which Maya bewilders the living entity. And when the living entity is thus bewildered, there is this dissatisfaction. It's her influence covering the original consciousness of the living entity. So Narada is trying to awaken the original consciousness of Dhruva and remove the Maya covering. Here's an interesting lesson. What comes at us in our life depends on our karma. How we respond to that is influenced by our guna. Interesting, huh? Do you too, the children here, do you know these words, karma and guna? Your brother's responding and you're just, do you know the word karma? Yes, no? No. That's a no, correct? She knows. Okay. So karma is what you do, and then the reaction that comes from what you do. It's both. Action, reaction, it's both. And guna means the mode of nature. So what comes your way is the result of your past karma. And how you respond is your mode of nature, guna. Some people are more tolerant. Some people are easily angered. Some people just talk a lot and don't make a lot of sense. Some people are lazy. There's different ways of responding to circumstances of life. That has to do with guna. And So we find that different persons respond. We're speaking about response now, because the previous class was respond or react, or react or respond. And the encouragement from Dhruva's mother was to respond, not react. So different persons respond to different situations in different ways, and depending upon the modes of nature. This dissatisfaction response is just another feature of illusion. We currently have a body that's a product of karma, gross and subtle body. So what goes on with your gross body and even the mind, that's a karma influence. The enjoyments and sufferings like honor and dishonor is also a product of our past karma. Okay, so supposing somebody praises you and you didn't even deserve it. Or supposing somebody chastises you and you didn't deserve it. So it may not be with the immediate circumstance, but something back there, some past activity. Here comes some honor, here comes some dishonor. That's past karma. Some people are attached to whether they're honored or dishonored. The first lesson in Bhagavad Gita is don't be attached to that. It's a nice verse. Matra sparsha stukanteya sitoshna sukha dukada happiness and distress, winter and sun, summer season, honor and dishonor. These are features of material nature, but features of duality. You should be detached. However, most people are attached to their karmic bonds, and therefore they're perpetually dissatisfied. Just by the very nature of what they're attached to, they're going to be dissatisfied. You attach the temporary, you're going to be dissatisfied, guaranteed. It's never satisfying. There's always dissatisfaction. Here's a cute little saying. Has being dissatisfied ever made you feel satisfied? Obviously not. But we're attached to the temporary, and that brings dissatisfaction, and it never brings satisfaction. So change the channel from attachment to the temporary to attachment to the eternal. That's yoga. It's a very, very sensible program or alternative. Now here's a nice little saying. I'll give a little history behind the image. The image is Srila Prabhupada walking in Moscow with his cane in the early morning hour. This image comes from the Bhaktivedanta Manor. The image of Prabhupada walking, and then this little saying in the front. Remove expectation from people and you remove their power to hurt your feelings. It's not exactly connected to the message of this verse, but it's somewhat related. We want happiness, and we're, you know, if we don't get happiness, we get some disrespect, then likely our feelings would be hurt. But supposing you don't have that expectation from others. Supposing you're absorbed in your relationship with Krishna, and you're feeling very connected and contented in your relationship with Krishna. Here comes somebody who is honoring you. And then next comes somebody who is dishonoring you. And it doesn't move you from your contentment in your relationship with Krishna. When yoga practice, or bhakti yoga specifically, makes that connection so strong, your expectation is simply to be in your relationship with Krishna. And it can look like this, it can look like that. Just like the weather in Chicago, you know, can be, you know, nice in the summer and really cold in the winter, and your happiness isn't depending upon the weather. If it is, you know, you're not going to have a lot of happiness. But if your contentment is within, that your relationship with Krishna, then how others interact with you isn't going to affect you so much. And Dhruva's really like hurt, angry, get back mentality, the Kshatriya spirited little boy. In the purport, Prabhupada discusses this verse, Brahmabhuta Prasanatma verse from Bhagavad Gita. You know that verse? Brahmabhuta Prasanatma Natoshati Nakangsati Samaksarveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktim Labhate Param. Very important verse. It's describing the stage of self-realization. That's Brahmabhuta. And Prasanatma means one is actually very happy inside. So that's the paraphrase. When one is actually situated on the transcendental platform, he has nothing for which to lament, na sochati, and nothing for which to hanker, na kangsati. That's the verse from Bhagavad Gita. Here's a little pyramid depicting the base of the pyramid, as you see, is darker. And the upper portion of the pyramid is much lighter. So the darkness, that's the lower modes of nature. Tamagun. Always disturbed. Tamagun. Above Tamagun is that red area, Rajas, where one is trying to become an enjoyer. And Sattva is one is in this mode of goodness state where knowledge is prominent, reflection, introspection, inner contentment and peace and tranquility. And then we find at the very, very top, that's Shuddha Sattva, or transcendental consciousness. So the transcendental consciousness is what we want to reach. The yoga system will carry you there. The next verse, Narada says to Dhruva, the process of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very wonderful. One who is intelligent should accept that process and be satisfied with whatever comes, favorable or unfavorable, by his supreme will. That's the same idea as I was expressing. When you're connected with your relationship with Krishna, it can be a cold winter in Chicago or a warm summer in Texas, and you're okay because you have your relationship with Krishna. Your happiness and distress is not something outside. And aside from the weather, just anything. Someone speaks harshly to you. You don't have to like someone speaking harshly, but you don't become terribly disturbed. You'll feel sorry for that person who's caught by that mode of nature where they're a harsh speaking type of person. You may want to keep some distance from a person like that. But your happiness and distress is not created or destroyed by if someone is speaking nicely or flattering or praising or otherwise. So accepting the process means accepting the process of spiritual connection. And when you're spiritually connected, whether it's this or that, favorable, unfavorable, feature of duality, your happiness is not created or destroyed. This is the next verse. It's commentary on this verse. One by intelligence should be satisfied with whatever amount, that's the verse in Sanskrit, tavan matrena, tavan matrena, whatever amount of happiness and distress is attained by one's own actions in previous lives, it comes to you in this life, from previous lives, we understand that karma produces results under the direction of the Lord. So we get what's coming to us. We get what is deserving to us. And you can't really change that. It's gonna, when the winter comes, it's winter. When misfortune comes, it's misfortune. When good weather comes, it's good weather. When it rains, it rains. So like that, our good fortune, ill fortune is not the source of real happiness or distress. The real happiness is connection with transcendence, connection with Krishna. That's what he's teaching Dhruva, little boy. Often Prabhupada would quote this phrase, karmana daivane trena. If you listen to Prabhupada's recorded lectures, you'll hear it over and over again. Our destiny is determined by daiva, by higher authority. Where we go, what the next birth is going to be, the circumstances that we enter, that we encounter. Karmana daivane trena. It's under supervision of some higher authorities, resting upon our past karma, our past activity. And we should learn to take responsibility. This is a nice lesson, not just for children, but for adults, big kids. That is, intelligence, a sign, one of the signs of intelligence is taking responsibility for our past free will choices. And to our present, how we're going to respond to circumstances that are coming our way from our past activity. Right? You follow? Both of you? Yes? Okay, good. So here's a little exercise. Again, I don't know how this is going to work for online people. Those of you that are online, if there's somebody in your household that you can do this with, we'll take a few minutes. In pairs, discuss a situation where, when some misfortune came to you, you accepted that this was the fruit of some unknown past misdeed for which you accepted full responsibility and you processed the emotions in a responsible manner. You understand the exercise? Sometimes it happens. Some misfortune comes. And sometimes we don't handle it well. And sometimes we don't know what the cause of that misfortune is, but we just accepted something in the past has brought this misfortune. And by taking responsibility for the misfortune because of the past activity, you're much better able to manage the emotions that come from that misfortune. So, what to do? Can we literally do that right here in the room? Yes? And can you as a family, the two kids and the mom and dad, and just do this exercise for a few minutes? And those of you that are online, similarly. And I'm going to chant to be happy. Hare Krishna. Okay, our host family is ready to move on. So the idea of this reflection is to take the message, the teaching, inside. The message is take responsibility for our past actions and thus the current experiences that we're passing through, good and bad, good fortune, ill fortune. And by taking responsibility for our past actions, it helps greatly to manage emotions. Dhruva's not doing very well with managing his emotions. So he's trying, Narada's trying to encourage him to move to a higher position. So now he's going to test his determination for growing. Here's some of the messages that Narada says. The austerities that are needed to achieve perfection in yoga practice, it's even an ordinary person, it's just not possible. And it's very difficult to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Many sages have tried for many births. There are many types of austerities, but we're not successful in finding the Lord. Where do you grow up? Maybe you can come back again. You're too young, and so you will not be successful. There's several verses. He's not saying no, but he's not, nor is he exactly putting obstacles. He is testing his determination. Basically, he's saying, this is mission impossible. Don't try mission impossible. So give up and go home and grow up and find peace of mind. He gives him a peace formula instead of the austerity plan that he has in his mind. So this is a very nice verse. This is good one to remember, how to feel satisfied in all circumstances. One should try to keep himself satisfied in any condition of life, whether distress or happiness, which is offered by the Supreme Will. A person who endures in this way is able to cross over the darkness of nations very easily. The alternative is you stay in Maya and you're in the darkness of nations. So which one do you want, Dhruva? The teaching from the commentary is to go beyond the cycle of birth and death. I was discussing this with one devotee just today. It's a key, is acceptance of our current condition while at the same time remaining determined to move forward towards the goal of our life or towards our mature Krishna consciousness. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments, satisfying himself amidst happiness and distress with these experiences which are given to him by karma, the embodied person surpasses samsara. Samsara means the cycle of birth and death, correct? Samsara means the cycle of birth and death. So as long as we don't make that Krishna connection, guess what? We're going to continue the cycle of birth and death. And if you want to not just continue lifetime after lifetime, because we are only remembering this one. We're not remembering the previous ones, and we certainly have yet to know the future ones. But it'll continue endlessly. It's been continuing, and it will continue endlessly, unless this recommendation is heard. That is, the particular circumstance you're passing through currently and throughout the rest of this lifetime. Sometimes there's going to be good fortune, sometimes going to be misfortune, and you're accepting that, not getting obsessive about whether it's this or that, and instead staying very fixed and determined to move forward in your Krishna consciousness. Then you can terminate the cycle of birth and death. That's the message. So there's this little saying in stress management: when life throws rocks at you, what do? And it hurts. You feel hurt by that rock that was thrown at you by life. The recommendation is you take the rock, hold it in your hand, recognize the hurt, toss the rock in the air a few times. That rock may be someone said something very harsh, or someone near to you had some health problem or something. Your car was in a wreck or, you know, something. Who knows? Some misfortune. You take the rock and toss it in the air and consider, what are the options? Given you there's acceptance of the circumstance. What's that? Life threw rocks at me. And it hurts. There's a feeling connected with the misfortune. So this is a lesson of acceptance that fits in completely with what Narada is saying to Dhruva. This is a lesson from Bhagavad Gita seminar given by a devotee named Adi Purusha, who's a teacher in Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, teaching Bhagavad Gita. This is part of his seminar. Acceptance. When we don't accept an undesired event, it becomes anger. When we accept it, it becomes tolerance. We're going to hear more about what acceptance means, but acceptance becomes tolerance. When we don't accept uncertainty, it becomes fear. When we accept it, it becomes adventure. When we don't accept others' bad behavior towards us, it becomes hatred. When we accept it, it becomes forgiveness. When we don't accept others' success, it becomes jealousy. When we accept it, it becomes inspiration. So what's the conclusion? It's a good one. Acceptance is the key to handling life well. Say it negatively. If you're not accepting, you're not handling life well. You're going to be moved by the rocks and the emotions connected to the rocks and get swirled around like a little piece of wood in the waves of the ocean, tossed up and down and sideways. It can be really rough. Life can be very rough sometimes. And circumstances, acceptance doesn't mean you do nothing. It just means that's a reality. And I have responsibility for the misfortune that's come my way, as well as the good fortune that's come my way. And let me give my attention to where I want to go with my life. What's the goal of my life, the purpose of my life, the mission of my life? And you move towards light and away from the entanglement of attachment to the temporary. Another way of saying the same thing. There's the puzzle piece. The acceptance is the puzzle piece for peace. Okay, we're going to do a little exercise again. Take some time to discuss one practical example in your life where applying this principle, acceptance, going into the future, can assist you in sustaining balance and equanimity in both your internal and external devotional life. Clear? So we'll take a few minutes, 3 to 5 minutes, a little application exercise. Let's go. You're writing a lot. Are you discussing this topic? Okay. Okay. Here's Prabhupada speaking on this topic during a Bhagavad Gita lecture. If Krishna gives Luchi Puri, that is also all right. And if he gives Shukha Chana, that is also all right. Yadrichcha labha santushta. Because we are depending on Krishna. Whatever Krishna gives, we should be satisfied. We should never be dissatisfied. Oh, Krishna today is giving only shukha chana. No. Whatever Krishna gives, that is devotee. Yadrichcha labha santushta. Dvandatita, no enviousness. So that's a lesson from Bhagavad Gita on the same point. So this is the final instruction given by Narada in this section. He says to Dhruva, every man should act like this when he meets the person more qualified than himself. He should be very pleased. When he meets someone less qualified than himself, he should be compassionate toward him. And when he meets someone equal to himself, he should make friendship with him. In this way, one is never affected by the threefold miseries of this material world. If you recognize this is a standard teaching of a Madhyama Adhikari found in several places in the scripture, and someone with material consciousness looks at these three relationships, that is more qualified, less qualified, and equal, they don't see the way that Narada is describing. The material conscious person, when there's somebody more qualified, they're envious. And someone less qualified, they deride. And someone equal, they puff their chest out and show how good they are. They show pride. Now we're almost done. Now, Narada has spoken to Dhruva. Dhruva has heard very clearly. He's young, but he's very intelligent. He's understood what Dhruva has said, what Narada has said. He appreciates what he has said, but he's going to let Narada know, what you've said is very nice, but it doesn't go into my heart. I have a Kshatriya spirit, and you have this mode of goodness idea, and it doesn't fit. My dear Naradaji, for a person whose heart is disturbed by the material conditions of happiness and distress, whatever you have so kindly explained for attainment of peace of mind is certainly a very good instruction, but as far as I am concerned, I am covered by ignorance, and this kind of philosophy does not touch my heart. Paraphrasing, this is Vishwanath saying, this peacefulness of mind which you have shown by mercy for persons afflicted by happiness distress is difficult for persons like me to understand. That equanimity, this is a mode of goodness, sama. And Dhruva's not there yet. He's not peaceful. He's in the mode of passion. So why is it that peacefulness is difficult for a conditioned soul like us to feel peaceful and be peaceful and stay peaceful, even when circumstances are disturbing or misfortune comes? Why we can't stay peaceful? The answer is we're moved by the modes of nature, and the mode of passion causes us to hanker or future, and mode of ignorance causes us to lament over the past. And so we can't even be present with the circumstance because we're moved by the modes of passion and ignorance. And all the while we're being bombarded by different thoughts about everything, the circumstances of our life. Now, here's a summary. Dhruva was reassuring Narada, I have confidence in your instruction, but he frankly admitted that he was not beyond the affliction of material distress and happiness. That is to say, he appreciated the validity of the instruction. At least at a conscious level, he wasn't whining and complaining, oh, that can't be true. He would just say, for me personally, without envy towards the instructor or the instruction, at the present time, it's undoable. So when you're being given some advice or seeking wisdom from someone and someone says something, it's beyond your capacity or reach, you can give that feedback. Your instruction sounds very nice, but it doesn't match my capacity. So he's going to be asking for a different instruction, like how to get what he wants. My dear Lord, I'm very impudent for not accepting your instructions, but this is not my fault. It is due to my having been born in a Kshatriya family. My stepmother, Suruchi, has pierced my heart with her harsh words, and therefore your valuable instruction does not stand in my heart. The commentary says, although you have given this nectar of peacefulness out of your mercy for an unqualified person like me, my heart has been pierced thus like a broken pot. Therefore, your instruction does not stay there. The broken pot doesn't hold water. My broken heart doesn't hold your instruction. I accept its good instruction, but my heart's been broken by the harsh words of my stepmother. Then, O learned Brahmana, I want to occupy a position more exalted than any yet achieved within the three worlds by anyone, even my fathers and grandfathers. If you will oblige, kindly advise me of an honest path to follow by which I can achieve the goal of my life. Now remember, he's just a five-year-old boy saying his goal is life, to get a big deal kingdom. And who is his father? His father controls the world. And his grandfather, that's Vaibhavamanu. So Vaibhavamanu is giving laws to all of mankind. And his great-grandfather is the topmost person in the whole universe. He wants a kingdom better than Brahma's kingdom. What's that? It's a spiritual world. That's what he wants. Little boy. Pat him on the head. Oh, that's cute. But he's very determined. So that's the phrase at the beginning. Termination or determination. He's really determined. His determination has been tested by Narada. Narada sees, phew, this boy is determined. Please tell me the correct method for attaining a position unattained by my father, Uttanapada, who insulted me, by his father Manu, by his father Brahma, and by Brahma's other sons and grandsons. Please advise me the honest path. Sadhu Vartma. Vartma means path. Sadhu Vartma, honest path, or the path of a sadhu. Prabhupada's comment, we're almost done. One particular point mentioned here is that Dhruva Maharaj wanted to occupy an exalted position, not by hook or crook, but by honest means, sadhu vartma. This indicates that if Krishna offered him such a position, then he would accept it. That is the nature of a devotee. He may desire material gain, but he accepts it only if Krishna offers it. And he says, finally, to Narada, oh, my dear Lord, you're a worthy son of Lord Brahma, and you travel playing your musical instrument, the Veena, for the welfare of the entire universe. You are like the sun, which rotates in the universe for the benefit of all living beings. So shine over here a little bit, please, and give me benediction. You travel all over the universe to give benedictions. I'm asking, please help me get my kingdom. Material desire. The example of the sun is very significant. The sun is so kind that it distributes his sunshine everywhere without consideration. Dhruva Maharaj requested Narada Muni to be merciful to him. He pointed out that Narada travels all over the universe just for the purpose of doing good for all the conditioned souls. And I'm a conditioned soul. He requested that Narada Muni show him mercy by awarding him the benefit of his particular desire. Well, that's Vishnu to do. So here's a final acceptance of our current spiritual level brings humility. Humility brings courage. Courage gives determination to progress in the path towards the goal, and the correct path and the goal are repeatedly shown only by a bona fide spiritual master. So that's our section for this evening. Acceptance of the circumstances of life, taking responsibility for the circumstances, the present circumstances, good and bad and mixed, and staying fixed and determined in reaching what the goal of life is. Now for Dhruva, the goal he's staying is get this kingdom. And the only way he's going to get the kingdom through the mercy of Narada is Lord Vishnu. So he has to, Lord Vishnu is in the picture, and his material desires are in the picture. And he's very determined. He's not so much accepting the circumstance of his mother's insult. He hasn't gone beyond that, because therefore he's not peaceful, but he'll come to that stage by the purification process of bhakti. Okay, so let's see if there's some discussion on this.
I just have one
clarification. Okay.
So one is, the path is only shown by spiritual master. So that means like it can be directly or indirectly. That's what I'm thinking. Like directly asking.
Well, no, the only is the spiritual master isn't going to point to the ditch. He's going to point to the road. The path to Krishna is, the path to satisfaction is the path to Krishna. He's not going to point to some other path. Does that answer your question?
In a sense, like, we might not get the guidance every time, like in this situation.
Well, the guidance is there in the form of scripture. And, you know, if we avail ourselves of scripture or not, that's our choice. But you're not going to get something else when you turn to scripture or turn to the spiritual master. You're only going to get one thing. That was the meaning. So it generally takes time for the online people to connect. So we can, anyone in the room would like to discuss or raise a question?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. My question is from the last class on Guru Maharaj thing. Instead of pondering on the problems, find out what is the solution. What options do I have? I mean, even from today also you mentioned about that in this talk. Sometimes the solution options itself could be more problematic. I mean, that's what I feel sometimes. So what to do in those situations?
You pause. Don't take some impulsive action because you feel like you got to take some action. You just, you know, until something becomes clear that has strength to it, you continue with things that are important until that clarity comes. Now, some circumstances don't allow doing nothing. You have to do something. Then you take something that's most innocuous or least trouble-creating if you have to do something. But in many cases, they're postponing until there's clarity is an option. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
In this story, Guru Maharaj is very determined to reach the goal.
Yes.
In our day-to-day activities, what we are trying, either in the spiritual and in the personal goals also, initially we need the spiritual master, blessings to determine what we want to achieve. So to get that determination.
Whoa. Blessings to determine what we want. You know, the spiritual master doesn't determine what you want.
Sorry, and not the determination. That strong goal that we need to achieve there.
To be determined, we need spiritual master.
Ah.
Yeah.
Okay. You're asking that as a question or making that as a statement?
No, I'm making it as a statement.
Okay.
And I'm needing my spiritual master, you as well, for the blessing and all the devotees to keep growing on my spiritual life as well.
Okay. Now, one of the principles in goals that one may be determined to reach, there's an important spiritual principle behind all the rest of the goals. And that is, from spiritual well-being, material well-being follows. Like a shadow follows the object that casts a shadow. Sometimes a mistake is made, we become very concerned about the shadow and not the object that's casting the shadow. From spiritual well-being, material well-being follows. And sometimes people get so busy in their material well-being, their worldly goals, they neglect their spiritual well-being, which makes their material goals more elusive and frustrating. But a person who is pursuing spiritual well-being knows that's the root. I still have to pay attention to, you know, the necessities of life and so forth and so on. Doing my homework, you know, carefully and doing well in the office place and so forth and so on. We give attention to the worldly aspect, but the strength and empowerment comes from the spiritual side. So that's a follow-up to the comment that you just made. Okay? Hare Krishna.
Shri Radhika Mataji's question. You spoke of how attachment to the temporary brings dissatisfaction, which is a feature of illusory energy. Queen Kunti speaks about how feeling materially exhausted intensifies one's shelter-taking of Krishna. So it seems that dissatisfaction can either be negative or can impel one towards Krishna, as is also expressed in Bhagavad Gita regarding the four types of people that approach God, whereas being satisfied might come with the danger of a sense of complacency. Will you kindly comment on this?
Well, the last part is a little bit of a curveball, but this complacency is the opposite of focus and intensity, let's say specifically in relation to bhakti. Complacency in bhakti is the waning or diminishing of our focus and intensity in bhakti. So, detachment from the temporary is not exactly, you know, so there's degrees. Complacency is not a position of peacefulness, it's a position of ignorance. And we avoid complacency. That is to say, we should always be moving towards light, towards a spiritual goal, and along with the spiritual goal, the other goals that are part of our prescribed duties and our, you know, functioning with material bodies and material minds in the world, doing our worldly duties with focus, devotional focus, then there's no complacency. And it's enhanced by detachment from the temporary. It's the same. That's my comment. Those different references are quite similar.
This is from Atulya Mataji. What helps in coming to the position of acceptance?
What helps?
Yeah, and there is a second part.
What helps? The responsibility message is one of the things that helps. That is, Whatever is coming my way has to do with my past free will choices, and I take responsibility for my past free will choices. I may not love the circumstance, may be very uncomfortable, but I accept it because I take responsibility for it. That's a big part of, you know, the emotion that goes together with the circumstance, you know, whatever it is. Good, bad, and mixed. Circumstance, happiness, unhappiness, and mixed. Acceptance is a key phrase for detachment from the temporary. And with detachment from the temporary comes the possibility of attachment to the eternal. Keep your attention on the eternal, and it'll strengthen your acceptance of the temporary.
The second part of the question is, does acceptance lead to lack of motivation to bring a change in the situation?
Say it again. Does acceptance do what?
Lead to a lack of motivation.
Does it lead to a lack of motivation?
To bring a change in situation.
To bring a change in the situation. Well, I don't know if we, you know, it can, but it's not real acceptance. It's just laziness. You know, this is maybe the complacency point that Sri Radhika was bringing up. Acceptance doesn't mean complacency. It means the situation is what the situation is. I mean, this is a standard phrase in counseling. I'm thinking of this Brené Brown's TED Talk, and she's saying, you know, I went to a therapist and I told her my story, and I asked the therapist, it's really bad, right? The therapist said, it's neither bad nor not bad. It is what it is. So that's acceptance. That's acceptance doesn't mean complacency. It just means it is what it is. Now, how am I going to regard what it is? What's a wholesome, healthy, and you know, progressively oriented, it certainly can be acceptance. It's an incomplete idea of acceptance. It's laziness. Acceptance means it is what it is. Now, what are my options? Because I'm an active person, I'm a spirit soul. What are my options given the circumstance being what it is? Yeah, it can lead to complacency.
This question is from Sangeeta Kapoor, Mataji.
Mm.
Thank you very much for such enlightening class. How to understand that the Pandavas were accepting all the insults and misfortune that was coming their way, but then Arjuna was instructed to fight?
Well, what's the difficulty? Krishna wanted He appeared in this world because there were overabundance of demoniac personalities in the position of kings that were causing disruption for the whole population. He wanted them removed. So Krishna was encouraging Arjuna to remove them, to be his instrument, to remove them from disturbing the population, the rest of the population of the earth planet. Arjuna was ready to be tolerant, and Krishna was ready to have them removed. Once he understood that, he did what Krishna wanted. That's it?
A couple of more questions. So this is Megha Mataji. When do we know that we are in Shuddha Sattva or Sattva? Once we reach Shuddha Sattva, can we come down to Sattva?
Well, you know by symptoms. The symptoms are described. We read the verse. It was shown on the screen. From the 18th chapter, the symptoms of the mode of goodness, they're known. the symptoms of transcendence, they're also known. But you know, just like how do you know when you're full? When you're having your meal, you feel satisfaction and you're not requiring anything further. That's a symptom of fullness. And up to the position of Shuddha Sattva, that certainly the modes are mixed and they move around. Some one times more predominant, the other another more predominant. The modes are competing for supremacy, but in the position of transcendence, specifically when there's shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, then one doesn't come down.
This is from Sanchari. What does it mean to truly let go of a negative incident? Does the adage forgive but never forget apply in spiritual life?
Sanchari, you ask this question regularly. There must be something that you're dealing with that makes you hold on to some negative emotion or some bad experience or something. At least that seems to be a theme of a type of question that you ask. But there's the mode of goodness cultivation that says forgive. And then beyond forgiving is you don't go back and pick it up again. You leave it alone. Forgive and forget. Or you don't go back and revisit that event or that something in the emotion connected to it. You just leave it. That may take some time for that leaving it completely behind you, because there's a lingering bad odor or a bad feeling that, returns in the mind. But the good news is Krishna will help you with that. So as you become this Bhagavad Gita 10:11, when you become qualified in that way, Krishna will take away that feeling and all of those negative things.
This question is from Uttama Bhakta Prabhu. Determination can be of two types, material and spiritual.
Yeah.
I'm determined to reach my goal, and the other is determined to have the mercy of the Lord. Is that right?
Yes. Now, to have the mercy of the Lord is also a goal. I mean, Dhruva reached his goal, but his goal finally was he reached the mercy of the Lord, where there was no longer desire for the material. No longer desire for the material. That was the goal. Okay?
Two more questions.
Okay.
This is from Sneha Valli Mataji. I'm not very clear why Narada Muni gave those discouraging statements to Dhruva Maharaj.
He was testing his determination. That's why. And Narada, Dhruva passed the test. I'm determined. Because what Narada said is true. But he was testing his determination. And he saw, wow, this boy is really, he wants the real thing. Okay?
This is from Mahati Kirti Mataji. In text 4.8.37 purport, it says, a devotee would accept anything offered if by Krishna. Everything comes from Krishna. Can you please help me understand the conditional part of the statement?
The conditional part of the statement is, some persons don't see that everything comes from Krishna. They think that they are going to get something. But Dhruva is not like that. I mean, even already, Dhruva has, his bhakti has awakened, and he's ready to accept that which Krishna gives him, and he's not going to strive to achieve that which is on his own. Now, that's pretty elevated, because most people strive to get things on their own. But that's how Prabhupada is helping us understand the elevated state already of his consciousness. Although he still wants a kingdom, He wants it by honest means. Sadhu Vartma.
This question is from Kirti Prabhu. Dhruva Maharaj did not have envy towards Narada. I experience envy towards the devotees. How to remove that from my heart?
Dhruva didn't feel envy towards whom? He didn't feel envy towards Narada. He had all respect for Narada. And so that's just an evaluation of Dhruva. Then for oneself, how can I overcome envy? That's the question. Service. The mood of service is an antidote for envy. And one of our members wants to hear all about the Kaliya serpent, because the Kaliya serpent certainly had envy. So we'll hear about that next. So envy is the antidote for envy is service. Okay.
This question is from Sri Radhika Mataji. You said what comes at us in our life depends on karma, and how we respond is influenced by guna. We hear the conventional definition of karma as action and reaction. So are our gunas, which influence our response, also affected by our past karma?
Well, our association with the modes is going to influence our current mode. And certainly, if you've done an action, there's not a clean, over in this bucket is karma and over in that bucket is guna. It's helping one to understand how I respond is not a karma determined matter. I can choose how I'm going to respond to something. And that is influenced by guna. And that's what that message is intended to say. I make choices, not karmically driven, but strongly influenced by the modes of nature. And yes, there is a mix to a degree with, guna and karma. It's not a clear cut, this bucket, that bucket kind of situation. Okay. Anything else back there? No. Our youngsters? No. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.